Morning. We'll begin in our continuing study on the priesthood, and today we're going to look at the service and ordination of the priest. Now, always keep in mind that these are types and shadows. You know, the tabernacle is like a cosmic view of the universe, the outer court being the world that's visible to men's eyes, in which there was the brazen altar, which is the cross, and the laver, which is the word. And so that's all open to men's eyes, presented all under natural light, where it can be easily seen by the whole world. And then there is another part, which is called the holy place. And that is the dwelling place of the Christian right now. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And there are the furnitures that was designated to worship, the candlestick, the menorah, which speaks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the only light in which we minister, the golden altar of the incense, which speaks of praise and worship, the table of showbread, which speaks of fellowship among ourselves, and the sustenance that we draw by feeding on Christ. And all of that is for all believers. Now, out here is the world, and out here we go to minister to the world. But then there is that place within our spirit in which we are the ministers to God himself. And then there is the, this is a picture of the church right here. This is a picture of the world. And then this, the Holy of Holies, is a picture of the true tabernacle in the heavenlies, which God pitched and not man. This picture of the sphere of the eternities. And all that happens in life is governed and caused by the eternities. Everything that happens out here in the world are merely the effects of what has been decreed and taken place in the heavenlies. The scripture says that we are still alive and in the world, but we who are the naos of God, we are seated in heavenly places. So we have a participation in the world and a participation in the heavenlies. So in that respect, the tabernacle is a kind of a mini universe, a picture of all that is, but with the understanding that that which is the cause of the effects takes place in the Holy of Holies, which is a picture of the heavenlies, the real sphere of the throne of God in the heavenlies in which we are seated with him. Now, we need to understand that in order to see and to know why we are as we are in the world, that the world is here and the gospel is presented, and there are those in the world who are going to hear. They are going to hear the proclamation of the gospel. They are going to respond by coming to the cross, for the blood through salvation revealed through the word of God, and thereby pass into this holy place and take up their ministry along with us. There are many others who will not hear. They will not hear with the inside ears. By choice, they are allowed to choose after their own nature. They will not hear the gospel, though it is there before them, both by the finished work of Jesus in the cross and the word, but they will not hear it, and therefore they will never enter into the holy place in which the ministry of God goes on. In fact, they don't even know it exists. As far as they're concerned, this is the whole universe. They are unaware of the church ministering in the spirit. They are unaware of the sphere of the heavenlies. And so we have to understand that we deal with people like this all the time. The Bible says they are blind. It says that a man has to be born again before he can even see the kingdom of God. So they don't even know that it exists. Now this morning we're going to look at chapter 29 of Exodus, in which we're going to consider the service and the consecration of the priest. So you might want to mark that scripture right now. And let me give you just a little brief summary, however, of the tribe of Levi. For we have to deal with the tribe of Levi before we can deal with the priesthood. Now, when God called, he called one man by the name of Abram. Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldees, was an idol worshiper. He heard the voice of God. He was a descendant of Shem, the third son of Adam and Eve. He was a descendant of Noah, of Seth. I did that again on television. He's a descendant of Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, through Noah and through Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. And God called Abram, and he came out walking to a land that he did not know where he was going. And he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. God chose Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. God chose Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Now, this is the beginning nucleus of the nation known as Israel, for Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which means a prince with God, or he whom God has conquered. Now, the promises of God were to come through Jacob, through those 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But God chose one nation, the nation Israel. And of that nation, he chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi. When he brought his people out of Egypt, where they had gone down with their father Jacob, 70 souls, they had grown to be a mighty nation in the land of Egypt. And when God brought them out, he brought them out with the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt, from Pharaoh's household down through the scullery maid, even to the animals in the barn. The firstborn of all Egypt died. The firstborn of Israel lived because the blood was placed on the door, and they walked through those walls of door into protection. But God did not deliver them out of Egypt to do their own thing. He delivered them from one slavery to another slavery. He delivered them out of slavery to Pharaoh, who is a picture and a shadow of the devil, and he delivered them into a love slavery to himself. So they traded one slavery for another slavery, one slavery of bondage for another slavery of love. Now God called those people out, and he said, "You all belong to me. Now I want you to know that you are a nation of priests. I have made you a nation of priests. You belong to me to minister to me. But I will not require that all of you stand before me constantly. Instead, I will take one of your tribes to minister to me in holy things. The rest of you can go about your business, and as this one tribe ministers, I will count that as you. And of that one tribe, I will choose one family." There were Levi had three children. They were named as Gershom. They were Kohath and Merari. This is the best pronunciation I can give it for it. Now, this tribe Levi, chosen by God, represented the whole nation. So what happened to this tribe happened to the whole nation. Where this tribe was, the whole nation was in the mind of God. Now, the word priest means one who draws near, or to draw near. God said, not just anyone can come to me, only those that I designate, and then only in the prescribed manner in which I designate. It means also a close friend or a close companion. So those who were to draw near to God were his friends, were his chosen companions. They were the fellows of deity. A priest, all the priests were Levites. But now, not all Levites were priests, because of the Levites' children, there were three, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Now, the Gershomites were those that handled the curtains and the tent coverings and the hangings for the door of the tabernacle. They took it down and they put it up. When they were traveling, they were the ones that bore it. They had 7,500 men who were of age to serve, but of those, only 2,630 were found actually qualified to minister. So all the Levites of the tribe of Gershom that were chosen were 2,630. Of the tribe of Kohath, God chose one family. Now, Kohath had many children, but of the tribe of Kohath, one family, the family of Aaron, God chose to actually minister as priest. All the other Levites were assistants to this one family of Kohath, the family of Aaron. This family of Aaron was chosen in Aaron, for they were chosen in their father. All of the descendants of Aaron, those males that were qualified to serve, could draw near to God. And only that family, all the rest of the Levites, could assist the priest and serve in holy things. Now, of the family of Kohath, there were 8,600, but only 2,750 were found qualified for service when Moses examined them. Now, they had the charge of the most holy things. They had charge of the furniture of the tabernacle. They had charge of the ark, the table of showbread, the golden altar, the menorah, the candlestick. They had charge of all the sacred vessels. Now, when they moved through the desert, the family of Kohath, aside from the sons of Aaron, we'll deal with them later, they carried all the sacred things. However, They never really saw what they carried because the sons of Aaron only were allowed to cover those articles of furniture with the blue coverings. And once the sons of Aaron had covered them, then the rest of their brethren, the sons of Kohath, could pick them up and transport them through the desert. The other son was Merari. There were 6,200 of his sons of age to serve, but only 3,200 who were found qualified for service. They had charge of the planks, the vase, the pillars, the sockets of silver, the tools. They carried them when the cloud moved. Now, understand this. There was one nation that was chosen. That one nation was the nation of Israel. It was chosen in one man, the man Abraham. Now, of that one nation, there was narrowed down only one tribe that was able to draw near to God and minister in the tabernacle enclosure, and that was the tribe of Levi. And in the tribe of Levi, there was only one family that was allowed to draw near to God himself and minister in the holy thing. All of the Levites could minister here in the outer court. Now, the rest of the children of Israel that were camped all around the tabernacle, they could not minister in holy things unless they were born of the tribe of Levi. Levi could minister in the holy things, but Levi could not enter into the holy place. Only the sons of the man Aaron, that one family, could enter into this holy place and minister to God with the holy things. And of that one family, there was only one man, that was Aaron himself, who was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, that not without blood, and draw near to God on behalf of the whole nation. So as God saw it, as the Levites ministered in the outer court, God saw the whole nation of Israel as ministering among holy things. You could be out here plowing in the fields and doing what you needed to be done. And as far as God was concerned, you were in the temple court ministering in holy things, assisting in the ministry of drawing near to God. And as far as God was concerned, the whole nation was in that one family of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. For they actually stood before the golden altar and offered the incense. They actually sat around the table of showbread and drank the wine and ate the bread and fellowshipped with them among themselves. They actually sat within the light of the golden candlestick and did those deeds. And as far as God was concerned, the whole nation of Israel was here in the holy place ministering to him. And when, on the great day of atonement, Aaron the high priest divested himself of those garments of glory and beauty that we spoke of last week and wore only the simple linen coat of a regular priest and appeared in the Holy of Holies with blood first of all for himself and his family and then with blood for the whole nation, as far as God was concerned, the whole nation was standing there in the person of that one man making atonement for their souls. So you see, the Bible is a book that is written based on representation. And you must understand representation to understand the biblical approach. Now, all the Levites were the assistants of the priest. We've talked with before about how God stood the Levites up and stood the nation up and said, now, I demanded the firstborn of Egypt because he held in bondage my firstborn. I took his firstborn. So understand, you firstborn, you especially belong to me. The whole nation belongs to me, but especially you firstborn, and I will have what's mine. But I will allow you to live a life in order to take care of the food and the requirements for your family. I'll only take this one tribe of Levi. So he stood up all the Levites. He said, I'll take one Levite for one firstborn. So Mrs. Ben Zachariah stands up her firstborn, and he says, that Levite stands for that one. Now you get out of the way. Now this Levite stands for that firstborn, out of the way. But pretty soon they ran out of Levites. They had more firstborns than they had Levites. So therefore God said, you may purchase your firstborn from me by giving an offering of 5 shekels of silver. It was called atonement money. Atonement means a covering or a temporary shield or a mercy seat. And he said, I will see that silver money. Silver always speaks of redemption. And he says, I will see that silver money as you purchasing that from me, your firstborn. So Ms. Ben Zachariah, you can take your little boy on home and raise him up, and he can learn to be a farmer and marry and have a bunch of kids himself. And I'll let this Levite stand in his place, for every man must be represented before me. So therefore, the atonement money was paid in order to redeem the firstborn. Now, the Levites were the assistants of the priest. Jerry, could you get me a glass of water? I'm coughing dust here. The Levites were the assistants to the priest. And as a result, they had charge of helping to minister in the outer court. Now, there is a parallel to this in the New Testament, and it's not the best, but it is a parallel. The deacons in the New Testament, are the word deaconess means servant, they were assistants to the elders in the fellowship. Unfortunately, we have turned that situation around. In most churches, the deacons think they run the church. They think that they must protect the church from the elders or from the preacher, when in fact the opposite is true. They are to protect the preacher from the church. They are the assistants to the elders in the church to do the business that has to be done. They are to see that he has time to spend time in prayer and fasting before the Lord without having to do all the mundane duties in the church. So we switch that thing around. The Levites assisted the priest in all of their work. There were many, many sacrifices to be made, many animals to be slaughtered, and the Levites assisted the priest in all that because there was sacrificing of animals going on all day long. Oh, thank you. They were forbidden to touch the holy furniture. Remember, only the priests, the sons of Levi. Now, do you understand the principle that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests? Okay, we must understand that. These Levites were also the policemen within the tabernacle itself. They were the janitors. They were the bakers of the holy bread. You know, they had to change that pierced bread that was on the table of showbread we saw every Saturday. They put fresh bread in after they had sat around and eaten that bread that had soaked up and sort of assumed the presence of God all week long. They ate it together, and then they put fresh bread out. Some of these Levites were bakers. There were garments to be made, clothes for new priests that were coming in. Some of them were tailors. Many of them were singers. There were dancers. There were those who were members of the choir. There were those that played instruments. Some beat on the drum. Some rang the bell. Some strummed the guitar. There were many, many offices and jobs. There were many varied jobs to be done. And so there were many Levites. They didn't all do the same thing, but they were all ministers within the outer court. Now, we must understand that in the church, we don't all do the same thing. We don't all minister in the same way. I get so ticked off when I see every minister that comes through town does it exactly the way the last fella did. I begin to get suspicious. There's many duties to be done, many jobs that need taken care of, and each one of us has been given and deposited by God with unique abilities to minister within the church. And it may be that one of us is a baker, one of us may be a seamstress, one of us may be a drum banger, we may be a choir director, we may be one who's real handy with a knife. I mean, everybody's got his own particular abilities, and everyone is necessary, everyone is equally useful. Now, the Levites were also given assistance. You'll find in Ezra 8:20, the Nethinim were those who were set aside as the assistants to the assistants. They were a particular family. They were all, the tribe of Levi, answerable to the high priest. He was in charge. He was chosen by God as the Levites were chosen by God, not on the basis of qualification, not on the basis of anything except God's choice. They were given special cities because the Levites owned no land. Remember when we came into the land of Israel, that was divided up and parceled out, and each tribe got a certain area of land that they were able to hand down to their children and their children, but the Levites received no land. Now, I want to show you something peculiar. There are 12 tribes. Levi has no inheritance. No inheritance in the land whatsoever. So that leaves only 11 tribes, 11 portions for the land to be divided up in. But Levi has been given a portion in every one of those 11 tribes that are left. They were sort of diffused and scattered out through the whole land in order to be taken care of by the rest of the people. You see, It was that all the rest of the 11 tribes were to work and earn their daily bread. This one tribe was set aside to minister to God day and night without having to worry about making a living, so the others shared the living that they made with them. Because what the priests did and the Levites did was considered to be being done by all the rest of the people. Now, the priests were consecrated by their body was washed, their body was shaved, and then they were clothed, remember, with the garment, the coat of linen I told you about, and the the little robe that tied around the sash, and then the little turban that they wore that looked sort of like an upside-down tulip, and it was all pure white, and they all wore the same clothing. They wore that sash that was embroidered with colors that tied them in to the actual tabernacle itself. All the colors were coordinated together. There was a sacrifice made, and then the elders would lay their hands on them and set them aside for their work. They were set aside and ordained, which simply means to point the finger. And the word ordination just means the pointing of the finger. And all of the nation pointed the finger at Levi by this ordination and said, God has chosen you to minister in holy things. We will support you. You don't have to work. We'll do the work. You work for us before God. Now let's look at how they were supported. In Numbers chapter 18 and 20, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 9, and 35, 1 through 8, you will find discuss the support of the Levites. There were 13 cities with surrounding pasture land that was given to them. There they lived. You'll find that in Joshua 21, 13 through 19. Now the people, all the people, were to tithe. The first fruits belonged to God. And they tithe right off the top. That was God's part. They gave it to the Levites. They took it, and then they tithe, and they give their tithe to the priest. The priest also would tithe, and their tithe was given to the Lord. So therefore, everyone tithed. And so right off the top, everybody tithed. If you had 10 lambs, the 10th one belonged to God. If you gathered, 10 loaves of bread or whatever, one part went to God. So all of that was given to the Levites. They were tithed. They were getting bread. They were getting grain. They were getting clothes. They were getting whatever you had. You gave that 10th part to the Levites. And then they had a second tithe, and you'll read that in Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 8, a second tithe, and they would tithe that, and out of that, the people would take that second tithe and set it aside, and it would be for them to have their religious education. Later on, when the temple was erected, you'd have to go to the temple to worship once a year. If you lived real close, you'd take your own lambs. But if you lived way off, you'd go ahead and exchange it for money and just take money. And when you got to Jerusalem, then you would buy lambs in order to present them at the temple itself. But this tithe was set aside for your religious education or your religious service. You go to a seminar, you purchase Bibles or reading materials, all that. That's considered a tithe. It's that portion which you use for your religious education. And then once every 3 years, they took a third tithe. And you'll read about that in Deuteronomy 14, 28, chapter 26, 12, and in Numbers 18 and verse 16. It was they also took a redemption of the firstborn. Now, when you had a firstborn in your house, you brought that redemption back to the temple, and you also added 5% to that 5 shekels. You'd give the redemption to your firstborn. No, I'm saying that wrong. You gave redemption for your firstborn. That was 5 shekels. If you had an unclean animal that was born, that you didn't want to kill it. If you had an unclean animal, like a donkey or a cat or something, you had to break its neck of the first one. But if you didn't want to do that, you could redeem it. So you redeemed the animal for money plus 5%. Then you could take your unclean animal back and use it in your business or however you wanted to. So all of these monies were coming into the tabernacle. And all of these monies were used for the support of the Levitical tribe, the Levitical order. This is what they lived on. You see, the principle is, if you've got 10 families, you can support a full-time minister. 10 families will tithe. They each one give a tenth to the minister. He'll have as much as they have. Everybody has the same. And you have a full-time minister who will spend his time seeking the face of God, receiving from God to teach you while you're out there working. So many times we feel like, well, I don't do anything for the Lord. I just work secular. Well, you see, what you're doing is holy because it supports the ministry. So therefore, what you are doing out there, doing your everyday work, suppose he's out plowing, he sees the smoke ascending from the tabernacle where the burnt offering is burning continually. He is standing before God night and day. People tell me, I just don't have as much time to spend in the Bible as I'd want to and pray because I have to work. That's okay, I'm doing that. I'm doing that because I am set aside for full-time ministry. That's my job to do. So therefore, you don't have to feel like you've got to get back there and say, oh, if I only, I feel so guilty if I knew it like Liz. You don't have to do it. I have the time to dig and to root and to scratch it out so I can come up here and teach it to you because you're out there working and doing the business of the daily order in order that folks like me can dig and scratch and pull it out. You see, it works out beautifully. We both know the same thing. We both are taught of the Lord. We both are supported. So therefore, if you've got 10 tithing families, you can have church. You can have the organization of church. You can have a full-time minister. Doesn't always work out like that, but it ought to. These people were taught open-handed generosity. They were forbidden to glean, or rather to cut the corners of their fields. That was left for the poor. There was no welfare system. Didn't need it, because that was left for the poor. And the poor weren't given a check. They had to go down there and cut that grain and pick it up themselves. Had to work for it, but they got it. Also, if you dropped a handful of grain or anything while you were cutting down the field and gleaning, you didn't pick that up. That was left for the poor. So you didn't want to hire a clerk to work for you. You need to go bankrupt. But whatever was dropped, that was the poor. And then every 7 years, you left the land to just fallow for one whole year. And anything that the land produced then, just volunteer, was for anybody that wanted. If somebody came to see you, they could go through your grain field and pick all they wanted to eat. They could go to your fig trees. All that they could get on the outside of, they could pack off with them. But they couldn't put anything in a basket. So therefore, it was hospitality. What's mine is yours while you're here. My table is your table. My pantry is your pantry. I mean, eat, have all you want, but don't pick any, no doggy bags. You see, no doggy bags, you just whatever you could eat, you could take home with you. They were taught open-handed generosity. If you went into debt, and all this you'll learn in Deuteronomy and in Numbers in particular, but if you went into debt, you could sell yourself into indentured servitude, which was not a bad deal, because there were laws governing how you had to be taught. Your boss would pay off your debt, and then you worked it off for him. And when you served your time, and you could never serve any more than 6 years, that was the limit, when you left, he had to send you off like a brother. He had to load you with food and with clothing and with all the produce that he had to choose from. You had to leave with your pocket full, your wallet stuff to start your new life and start away. God taught his people this open-handed generosity. 12 tribes. One tribe served in sacred things. All the others worked in an everyday job. So therefore, if God considered what the Levites and the priests did as representative of the whole people doing it, then when they were out there plowing their field or washing the clothes, that was a holy, sacred work they were doing. It was as much an act of worship to God as it was when the priests were presenting the offerings over at the tabernacle. God saw them both as the same. There was no such thing then as laity and the ministry. God said over in, Jesus said over in the book of Revelation, he hated that. There's no division, you see. All work becomes an act of worship to God because I belong to him. I'm a priest to him. And so therefore, my representative is doing the work of sacrifice. I'm over here working so the priest can do it. Everything is sacred. Everything is an act of worship before God. Now, the Levites served in the tabernacle in the outer court. The family of Aaron, as I had said, served in the holy place. They were all chosen, and they were chosen in their father. First of all, the Levites were all chosen in Levi, and the priests were all chosen in Aaron. In Psalm 65:4, it says, "How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." God chose and picked out. Now, people get very upset with me, and little old ladies want to gnash their teeth on me when I begin to deal in the subject of election. Some say that's the most damnable doctrine ever belched out of the pit of hell. One of our local boys has said that. Nonetheless, our local boy is wrong. For election is all through the scripture, for God made choice. He didn't choose the tribe of Reuben. He chose Levi. He didn't choose the family of Gershom. He chose the family of Kohath. He didn't choose any of the sons of Kohath except the son, the family Aaron. God is constantly making a choice. Now, we saw election a few weeks ago when we saw God pointing out who had the authority. When all the tribes brought their rods and laid them before the tabernacle door, and the next morning we got up and Aaron's rod had budded, sprouted, budded, leaped out, and actually had almonds on it. They were all dead sticks, but Aaron's had come to life. God's choice is always marked by resurrection. For all are dead. Those whom God has chosen are marked by life. God's choice are the holy ones. The word holy simply means to separate. It's always a very simple day. It means to separate. It's always revealed in resurrection. Now, you and I have the right to priesthood because we can trace our genealogy directly back through Jesus Christ, who was resurrected. We have the right to serve as priests before our God because of resurrection. God always reveals His choice by life. Where you find life, you find God's choice. Where you find resurrection, you find God's authority. Now, the priest, this family of Aaron, had to be absolutely physically perfect. There could be no physical deformity because they were representative of those who stood before God and had access to God, the representation of a perfect life. So therefore, their body had to be absolutely perfect. There is a listing in Scripture of some of the different things that would disqualify you to serve as a priest. So if any of the sons of Aaron had any of these physical disqualifications, they might still serve as Levite in the outer court, but they could not serve as a priest to come into the holy place. It speaks to us of the perfection of the finished work of Jesus, that He has done that so perfectly that all sin has been included in His death. He did not just die for sin specific, but He died for sin as a principle. It was all inclusive. There is nothing left to do. It is a perfect, complete work. Now, the priest were the representatives before God of the people. They drew near to God on behalf of the people, and then they went back out into the outer court and drew near to the people on behalf of God. The priesthood was the key to the blessing of the entire world, you understand. For God chose the nation of Israel through which He would be a window on the entire world that they might see what God was like. God says, I have a nation of priests. All peoples and all cultures had a priesthood, a priestcraft. But usually the priesthood was separate from the people. In fact, many times the priesthood was antagonistic to the people. It was a separate clan from the nation itself and all pagan peoples. And the people were afraid of the priesthood. Because the priesthood, you never did know, the priesthood was against them. But in God's order, the priesthood is not only for you, the priesthood is you. So therefore, the people were unafraid of the priesthood, for the priesthood was for them. Remember, you read over in Revelation where the Lord says, I hate, you have this one thing, Ephesus, you hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nico means to conquer. Laity means the people, to conquer the people. He says, I hate that, to conquer the people. And I hear spirit-filled, fundamental, gospel-preaching people talking about laity. That's a disgusting term. A disgusting term. God hates it. There is no such thing as laity and ordained clergy. There is no such thing. For in the body of Christ, we are priests all, with no difference between us, with equal access to God. So the priesthood was to reveal God to the people. This people of priests were to reveal God to the entire world. And the whole thing was summed up in the high priest. For in this one man was summed up all that God was saying about draw near to me. Now every morning and every night, the priest, the family of Aaron, not the Levites, but the family of Aaron offered up incense on the golden altar. Remember, we spoke of this. This spoke of worship. Remember that incense was lit from a coal off of the brazen altar here, where the sacrifice had burned down to coals. It was the finished work of God's provision. Innocent blood had been given, and that coal was taken and placed on the golden altar, and on the altar, that coal was placed the incense that was forbidden to put together to use for anything else except to burn before the Lord. It was a sweet savor. It spoke of worship. It spoke of intercession. The smoke of that carried the sweet odor of it. Now remember, the ark was just behind the veil. So right there in the immediate presence of God, separated only by the veil, we were offering up worship to God, were the priest, every morning and every night. The priest also had the duty of cleaning and trimming the golden menorah, the lampstand. You know how they would have special golden pinchers and little snuffers and little instruments that we talked about weeks before in order to do that with. And we talked about how God, by the high priest, the Lord Jesus, comes along with his golden sniffers and he snuffs us out. He trims us back so we won't produce just the old black waxy and sooty odor, where we won't be a stench in someone's nostrils, where we'll present sweet odor before the Lord. The priest changed the showbread every Sabbath. They sat there and in fellowship together, under the light of the golden lampstand, they ate that pierced bread, those 12 pancakes that had holes poked in it, and they drank that cup of wine, and then fresh bread and fresh wine were set out. The priest kept, now you'll find all those things discussed in Exodus 30, Exodus 27, Leviticus 24. Now, they, that showbread that was sitting there and them eating it said, you are sitting in the presence of God, enjoying fellowship with God. And every Hebrew who was a member of the nation was in the priesthood sitting down to a meal with God, to enjoying fellowship with God. Now, they did that once a week on Saturday when they changed the bread. It said, his life goes right inside me and I live from him as my life. Now, they kept also, the priest, the fire burning on the brazen altar. This was at the center of the nation. This constantly said that God is ever dealing with sin. And from any place in the camp, I could look over to the tabernacle and see the smoke rising and know that God was at this moment dealing with my sin. The approach to God would always be surrounding the sacrifice. Now, it tells us in Leviticus 6 that it was the priest's job to clear away all the ashes from the altar. No Levite did this, only the priest. For the ashes were the residue of the lamb that had been sacrificed that was the covering for sin. Those ashes were sacred. They were taken outside the camp and they were buried in a secret place. The priest also offered that burnt offering. At 6 o'clock in the morning, they would offer a burnt offering, and it would be laid upon the coals of fire. Many, many offerings would be brought to the outer court during the day. They would all be laid on top of that first burnt offering, and they would all burn down into nothing. And you know, you bring a good-sized lamb or a bullock, it's going to take a while for it to burn up into ashes. So it burned all day long. At 6 o'clock that evening, with the commencing end of a new day, they cleared all that away. They made another sacrifice, and another animal was begun to burn, and it burned all night long. The priest were to tend that fire and see that it never went out. Now, you remember where that fire came from. Was when God showed his acceptance of all that they had done in putting together the tabernacle and the animal, and fire came down from heaven. No man lit a match to that fire. And that fire was the job and responsibility of the priest to keep it ever going. It spoke of a nation in covenant with God. It was saying something. It was a speaking smoke. That smoke said, everything is all right between God and I. It says, today, everything I do is an act of worship to God because I see the smoke rising. Whether I'm herding the sheep, whether I'm sewing clothes, whether I'm washing, whether I'm baking bread, everything is an act of worship to God because in the person of the priest, I am down at the tabernacle and I know I am because I see the smoke rising. How do we know? How do we know that Jesus is glorified? How do we know that the work is finished? How do we know that the sacrifice has been accepted? John said, when he said, come unto me, all ye that are weary, he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. John said, this spoke he of the Spirit, which wasn't yet given, because he wasn't yet glorified. We know that he's been glorified because the Spirit has come. The smoke has moved inside us. What was the smoke in the cloud of covering? Moved in on the inside. We know it's been done. I know that everything's all right between me and God because the smoke of the presence, the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost is within me. It testifies to my spirit that I am a son of God. Now, it spoke to them. The evening sacrifice burned all night. So there was a 24-hour tending of the sacrifice by the priest. They were also in charge of blessing the people when the sacrifice was made. Now, let's turn to this. This is just too good to tell you where it is. Numbers chapter 6. This is the Aaronic blessing. And we look over this too many times without understanding the richness contained here. They were in charge of blessing the people. They would hold their hands out like so, as though they had something that they were putting upon the people. Have you noticed how we lift our hands like so when we pray? It is putting the blessing upon. Have you been asked when in a congregation and praying for someone to stretch forth your hands? It is the Aaronic blessing. It is laying the blessing upon the people. And Numbers chapter 6, and beginning with verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. To invoke the name could also be said to put the name, or I will put my name upon them. You know, it says in Revelation 3 that these that overcome will have my Father's name upon them. To invoke the name of the Father speaks of the Aaronic blessing. They would lift their hands as though they were going to put something on them, and then they would give the people this blessing. First of all, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. To bless means to shower with all that is good. It means health. It means wealth. It means physical, spiritual, mental prosperity. It means camaraderie and peace between you and your fellow man. It means rest and relaxation that all is done. It means deliverance from fear. It's shalom. It's that rich, rich word. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. That speaks of shield. That speaks of under the shadow of El Shaddai. That speaks of under the wings of the cherubim up into the holy place. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and cause his face to shine on you. That means I'm face to face with God. Remember God said, I will speak to others through dreams and visions, but with Moses I speak face to face. Friend to friend. May the Lord be your friend. May he speak nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball to you. May you not have to receive little notes mailed. May you speak to him face to face. May he be gracious to you. He is the gracious God. May God treat you as you don't deserve to be treated, even in the face of the way you do deserve to be treated. May the grace of God just roll out to you. And lift up his countenance on you. To lift up means to pull the corners of your mouth up. Means to smile. May the Lord smile upon you. We see that over in Revelation in chapter 1, where John is speaking of, he says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. It means the smile of the Father reflected in the eyes of his child. May God just have grins and giggles with you every day. May God be thrilled with you. And the priest laid this on him. They laid the name. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. And he says, I hand you into the hands of the fountain of the new covenant blessing. All the covenant blessings come from God. He's the source, the fount of it. He says, I put you in his hands, says the high priest. I just lay you in his hands. Speaks of the Father, that he was the source of all blessings. It speaks of the Son, the Holy Spirit. It says, may the light of God be focused on you in Jesus Christ. May the light that shines through Jesus and the prism of God be focused on you. The Spirit of God is participating and putting this blessing on you. It speaks of light. And then it speaks of the actualizing within us of the person of peace, who is the Holy Spirit himself. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all give you this benediction through the voice of the high priest. The triune God is blessing you. And the priest did this for the people. it was very necessary for them to understand that they had right standing with God. We, the priest of God, the nation of priests of God, are told in 1 Peter that we must do this also. When those that are against us come against us to hurt us, we must not retaliate in kind. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not turning evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead giving a blessing. For you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You see, what you give, you get. And so we are the priests of the Lord. When we are come against, when we are insulted, when we are treated badly, we don't return in kind. We respond from another platform. We are overcomers. We don't respond to the flesh within us that says, I'll mash your nose back. Instead, we choose to respond by the Spirit, which says, the Lord bless you. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. How can you do that? Because you know you put them in the hands of the judge. The judge will take care of any, you know, spanking that needs to be done. You can bless them. You can perform your priestly service by invoking the name of the Lord upon them. So the priests were to give the blessing of God to the people. When you do this, you are exercising your priesthood. And tell you the truth, we studied the book of 1 Peter together before. 1 Peter is actually a treatise on the exercising of the true priesthood. The whole book is explanatory of the exercise of the true priesthood, the priesthood in the present. And what you give is what you get. The heave offering, this is when they would bring it before to the tabernacle, and you brought the offering, but you didn't get to offer it yourself. You understand that? The priest did the offering. You could bring it and put it in their hands, but they had to do it. The Levites couldn't offer it. They could help the priest get it ready, but only the priest could offer it. But they were involved in that. And the wave offering is when you would bring something. They'd put the offering you brought in your hands or a portion of it, lift your hands up. Their hands would be under your hands. You just relax. The priest did all the work. And he would wave it before God. He was saying, see here, I'm going to lift it up. I'm going to heave it up before you. It was presenting to God what God had required. It was to say, this is what you have called upon us to bring. We have brought it, and I am presenting it to you in the person of my priest. He was only the priest could do that, and the priest would prompt you on what to say. And you come from out of the field, you've been working all day, and you're tired, but you wanted to bring your offering to God, and you really aren't, you know, in the words as much as the priest is, and you can't think of all those things. So the priest would prompt you. He'd say, say hallelujah. You'd say, hallelujah. He'd say, say praise the Lord. You'd say, praise the Lord. He'd say, glory to God. You'd say, glory to God. And you'd get into it with him, you know. Once he kind of primed the pump and got you started, then you'd get into it. But he was to prompt you in your shouts of praise and adoration before God. The priest was also to blow the trumpets, to bring the people together to the different festivals. And we're going to get into those different festivals in later lessons. And the word festival really means to dance a jig, to absolutely become, just go bananas. It means to rejoice, to spin around like a top, to leap, to have to pass a good time is what the festival means. It means to have a big time, to have fun with God. Remember what Adam and Eve did in the garden? They had fun with God. Well, the festival was to have fun with God. And also the priests were to instruct the people in the law. They were to diffuse the understanding of God's law among the people. They also were to instruct the troops. Now, that's very important also, because they were to have battles to be fought. And these people were not professional soldiers. They were professional slaves is what they were. They didn't know much of, you know, they hardly knew one end of a gun from the other. But they were out in this very hostile land, and they had to know how to fight. And so the priests were to instruct the troops and to get the troops ready to fight. Now, you'll find this in Deuteronomy chapter 20. First of all, they would go to, when it came time to fight, they'd send out everyone, all the men who were qualified to do battle, 20 years and up, all get together. They'd keep those horns a certain way, and all the men would come together. And the priest would stand up, Aaron, he'd say, now, folks, boys, I appreciate your enthusiasm and your willingness to serve, but we really don't need all of you. God fights our battles. We really don't need all of you. So let's see who's going to fight. Now, has anybody here just planted a vineyard? And all the agriculturists would hold up their hands and say, now you go on home and gather in the grapes. Because we come back to celebrate our victory, we want to have a lot of wine because we're really going to celebrate big. God's going to win the victory for us. And besides, it'd be shame for you to plant a seed and not even get to harvest crop. You folks go home. So all the gardeners would go home. He'd say, has anybody recently built a house? You've got a brand new house. You just hadn't dedicated. You know, you just, and you know, all the new homeowners and their families. You boys go on home, live in your house. You know, it'd be a shame to go to war and get killed and not ever get to spend a night in that place. Go on, go back home and enjoy your house. Anybody just got married? And all of the new husbands would wave their hands, you know, and the rice is falling out of their shoulders and their hair. And he'd say, boys, it'd be an awful shame for your little old wife to be a widow before she gets to be a wife. Good. Go on home, you know, comfort your wife, rejoice your wife. Go on home, enjoy her. You have your honeymoon. We really don't need you. And one teacher says they're all standing around wishing that they were gardeners, homeowners, or had just popped the question. You know, they were. And then the high priest would say, is anybody scared? Then you go on home. We don't need anybody who's scared to cause us to get frightened in the middle of the Bible. You go on home. And after the dust had settled, he was left with the people who knew their God. These were, then he chose the captains and the leaders out of that that was left. Remember, Gideon did something very similar to this. When he put the men that came together to a certain kind of test to understand those that were fit for service and those weren't. Because after all, God wins our battles. We just need a token army to go out there. And not only that, but when we go out, we send the choir first. The glee club goes out first. And those heathen that were had drawn up their battle lines out there, they didn't understand this at all. Here comes all of these people, you know, tooting drums and shaking tambourines and hopping around. They say, these folks are crazy. Because, you see, they went out declaring the victory that was theirs and rejoicing in the God that won the victory of whose people they were. So it was the priest's business to instruct the troops so that they would go out to fight knowing I am in covenant with God. God fights my battles for me. Now, the priest wore a certain kind of dress only when in service. The white robe, when they went home, when they weren't on duty, and there were so many of them, they would serve in shifts. When they weren't on duty, they dressed like anybody else. But when they were within the enclosure, doing their priestly work, they wore certain identifiable clothing. Only the high priest wore the garments of beauty and glory. And when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he took them off. And he wore just the simple, that little linen coat, nightshirt looking thing that an ordinary priest wore. So he only wore that on one day. Now, the priest never wore any shoes. They never wore any shoes in their service. Their feet were on the bare floor. No shoes. Remember when Moses came up before the burning bush and the Lord said, take off the shoes, you're standing on holy ground? Wearing shoes is a sign of mastery. The servant or the slave did not wear shoes. You know, the old Negro spiritual that I'm going to put on my shoes and walk all over God's heaven. They didn't get to wear shoes back in slavery days. And so to wear shoes was a real status symbol. It said something. But I want you to note that in giving us our garments of clothing for priesthood, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are no longer servants, but we are fellow heirs of the household of faith. We wear shoes. Now, I've gotten now to where I've been wanting to get, to the consecration of the priesthood. This is the most precious thing. You read this in Exodus 29, Exodus 40, and Leviticus 8. I'm not going to read the scriptures. You can read them yourselves, but I'm just going to make some commentary on them. When the priest, when it came time to consecrate or ordain the priesthood, that when they were of the age of consecration, when they came to where they were, I think it was that 30 when you began to serve, first of all, Moses did it the first time too. He brought them to the door of the tabernacle. Now, coming to the door, let's look at in Exodus 29, and I said also this is said in Exodus 40 and Leviticus 8 to find some further clarification on it. But now I'm going to look at this in Exodus 29. Now, first of all, this ordination was done at the door of the tabernacle. There, they were stripped of what they had on. They were washed with water from the laver. Then that little white linen coat was put on them. You remember the white linen coat of that we talked about last week. And then olive oil was smeared on their forehead if they were just a priest. If they were just a priest, olive oil was smeared on their forehead. Or if they were a high priest, at that point it was poured all over them. Let's read, well, you're very familiar with the Psalm 133 where it says how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that poured over Aaron's head down to his clothing. In Exodus 28 and verse 41, we read, "And you shall put on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." In Leviticus and in chapter 7 and verse 36, it says, "These the Lord hath commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout their generations." Leviticus 10 and verse 7, "You shall not even go out from the door of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. Numbers and chapter 3 and verse 3, Numbers 3 and 3, "These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest whom he ordained to serve as priest." Now, this is very appropriate. I want you to look at 1 John, and in chapter 2, verse 20 says, "You have an anointing that abides within you." An anointing. That anointing that we have is the presence of the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. So we have an anointing. If you were just a priest, you had the olive oil smeared across your forehead, you had an anointing. But listen to what it says about Jesus in John 3 and 34. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." With Aaron, it was poured on him. It was poured over him because he's a picture of Jesus, the high priest. We have an anointing. It's on our forehead. But Aaron, it was poured on him without measure. Then there were some offerings that were given. I had said that I was going to make some comments about that anointing oil, but I guess I won't. I might come back to that in a few minutes. There were some offerings that were making. There was first a sin offering, which was usually a young bullock was given. Then there was a ram for a burnt offering that was burnt completely. And then there was a ram of consecration. And then there were baskets of unleavened bread. Now, let's go back through that ordination of the priest and see where we are. First of all, we came into life, into the priesthood, when we were brought to the door of Father's house. Jesus said, "I am the door." Remember that? We were brought to Jesus. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." I believe that every man who desires to know God can know God, but he will know him through Jesus Christ. There is only one way. It's very narrow, and many miss it, but it is Jesus. And we are first brought by the Holy Ghost into the door. It says in 2 Corinthians, "If our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those that the God of this age has blinded their minds to the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God is seen in one place and one place only. That's the face of Jesus. It's in knowing him that one comes into fellowship with God. We were brought to the door of the kingdom of God, and we were born again by washing. But by washing that took place on the inside. The priests were washed on the outside, but we are brought about by an inside washing. I love this verse in Isaiah 4 and 4. "When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning." How were we washed? Let me sing our old song. We plunge in underneath the blood. The spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning fell on Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. The wrath of God fell on him. And he is the Word of God. We are washed by his finished work. For what Jesus Christ has done is washed us clean before the Father. Titus 3:5 says that we will, let me read it. I don't quote that verse. I always mix it up. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So just as the priests were brought before the door of the tabernacle and washed with water taken out of the laver, which is a picture of the Word, so by the Word of God, written and living Word of God, we are washed from our filthiness. The priests were washed on the outside. Our filthiness is truly on the inside, and we have been washed by the finished work of Jesus. His blood cleanses us. The blood of Jesus washes away sin by revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Word. And then the priests, remember, were robed with their priestly garment. And we are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, right there at the door to the kingdom of God. Isaiah 61, and in verse 10, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland. And that literally in the Hebrew means as a priest dresses himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God has dressed us in garments of salvation. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That says in Revelation that the linen garments are the righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints. Now, he robed us in the righteousness of Jesus by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God did his work in us, and we found ourselves inside the tabernacle of God, the true tabernacle. We suddenly came to the door, which is Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. We came here. We were washed with the water of the Word, the blood of Jesus Christ. We saw it. We acknowledged it. We said we'd change our whole perspective in order to accommodate it. And we were dressed and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and we find ourselves inside the kingdom of God. Suddenly, we weren't there, but all of a sudden, we are there. He translated us, says Paul, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It was a political move. He moved us under the jurisdiction of the true tabernacle that God pitched, not man. And then when we realize that, we come into the offerings. For suddenly, we realize that the sin offering was Jesus Christ. He was my sin offering. He was that which offered up for me what I couldn't offer up for myself. And not only that, but when I realized he was my sin offering, completely given for me, I realized I'm completely given away to him. I realize the burnt offering, completely burned up, which says I'm given away wholly to God. Nothing that I have belongs to me anymore. I'm given away to him. And then I realize the ram offering, the ram of consecration. They would take that ram and they would kill it. This was only done for the priest. They would kill that lamb, and I would lay my hands on the animal, and I would identify with that ram of consecration, that ram of ordination. They'd kill the ram, and they'd take the blood that they caught in the basin, and they would sprinkle that blood on my right earlobe. Then they'd sprinkle that blood on my thumb of my right hand. And then they'd sprinkle that blood on the big toe of my right foot. And it said something. It said, I am no longer my own. I have no right to my life anymore. I am set apart for God's use and God's purpose, and he doesn't have to explain it to me if he doesn't want to. I am his to do it as he chooses to do. The reason they sprinkle that blood on my right ear is because all of a sudden I hear. Jesus said, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and the voice of strangers they will not follow. One of the marks of being in the kingdom of God, being an ordained priest, is you've got inside ears. Jesus says over and over again in Revelation, if any man hear, let him hear. Be careful how you hear, he said in the Gospels. He said, if you have ears to hear, well then hear. There are many voices in the world, and we are constantly selecting what we choose to hear. standing up here, there's trucks going by on Greenville Springs Road, and you're hearing that, but you're choosing, hopefully, to listen to me rather than the sound of those trucks. We are constantly choosing out of all of the possible sounds that we could hear, we will hear something particular. Jesus says, you now have your ear touched with blood. No longer have you the right to listen to what you choose to listen to. You can only hear one voice. No other voice will you hear. You're dead, just as that animal is dead, and the blood from that dead animal is placed on you. Your ear is dead to any other voice but my voice. And just the same way with that blood sprinkled on your thumb, you don't have any right to do your own will anymore. Your hand speaks of your action. If you don't have a thumb, you don't have much use of that hand. The thumb is the grasping implement. It's that which allows you to move and to use that hand. And you don't have any right to it. You died to any actions on your own, to any act of work, to any usefulness, to any service. You can't pick out that anymore. You are dead to it. Your thumb belongs to me. You are dead to any will but mine. And the blood was sprinkled on my big toe. It means that I can't walk like I want to. It means I have died to walking after my own decision. I have been called into only the paths that He leads. The Scripture says, walk worthy of the calling unto which you've been called. I've died and put away. I have been touched by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, I am no longer my own. I belong to Him, and I am answerable directly to Him. In the chapter 10 of Ephesians, it says, therefore, when He says unto the world, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the roll of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. I've died to all other wills but His will. I've died to all other work but His work. I've died to all other voices but His voices. Then the anointing oil was taken again, and it was sprinkled on the priest. You'll find that in Leviticus 8:30. You've been washed, you've been brought to the door of the kingdom of God. You've been washed on the inside by the blood of Jesus. You've been born again by the inward work of the Holy Ghost, set aside for God's purpose. That's when you got that oil on your forehead. It says in the 14th chapter of Revelation, we've been marked with a name on our forehead. It's the name Lamb. It's Holy Ghost. We've been marked. But now the anointing oil is sprinkled on you, honey. It's a baptism within the Holy Ghost. It's not enough just to have the oil put on your forehead. There is another oil anointing, and that's the sprinkling of the oil. Speaks of the baptism within the Holy Spirit. I've been washed on the inside, born again, but by the Holy Spirit, set aside for God's use, and now I'm baptized within the Holy Spirit. A second anointing with oil. It says in Acts 1, and verse 8, and I looked for years to find the baptism in the Old Testament. And I found it in a couple of places, but I never realized that so clearly. It says, you shall receive power, authority, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, too many of God's priests have come to the door. They've been washed. They didn't put the robe of righteousness on. They're inside the court, but they've never had the final anointing of the baptism within the Holy Ghost. And they don't yet know the power and authority of full priesthood because they fail to receive that final baptism, that final anointing. They are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, I know I'm going to find it. 2 Corinthians 1, and in verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is the foolishness of God. Now listen, the baptism within the Holy Spirit to many people sounds like a bunch of frou-frou. But I want you to know, it is the final authority. And without it, you are a one-limbed bird. You are an eagle that's had its wings clipped, and you cannot soar. You'll be an eagle, and you'll be youthful, but you'll never catch those updrafts and undercurrents of the Holy Ghost to reach the heights. You'll never get there. That's why it's been so important for us to speak in tongues. Because, hon, it is there that we do our work of priesthood at the golden altar, in the morning and at night. Every day incense was to be laid on that altar. It is there that I am equipped for the service to priesthood. It says that they were clothed with fine linen, and I am clothed with fine linen, and it was to be linen. There was nothing in it to cause sweat. They were ministering in a very hot climate, wearing very cool clothing. Friends, we have been dressed and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and we are resting in the coolness of God's finished work. Anything we do is out of the coolness of the finished work of Jesus Christ, dressed in the linen garments. And then they were allowed to eat the remainder of that ram of consecration. That which consecrates me and sets me aside is also my source of life. Jesus Christ, I feed on Him. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. So we feed on the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't only die for us. He has become our source, our substance. Now, this feast of this consecration continued for 7 days. You read that in Leviticus 8. It speaks of the completeness of the consecration. It's been done. It's done. Completeness. Seven is a number of fullness, maturity, full of fruit and ready to give forth. So we come into the kingdom of God, ordained as priest, full, completely ordained. You don't grow in this. You are as fully qualified for the first day you know Jesus as Lord as you are after you've been walking in the Spirit 45, 50 years. You are a fully fledged priest. You come more into the realization of what is yours the further you go, but it all belongs to you the first minute you get into the kingdom. So therefore, the priest and their service, the priest and their ordination set apart, and we, the fulfillment of which this is just a shadow, the completeness of which this is just the prototype, we live and we walk in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are priests unto our God, a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, priests unto our God. And the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, having passed into the heavenlies, has presented the finished work of his own life and death before the Father. The Father has said, it is enough. The veil has been split. The door is now open. We stand before the golden altar, offering up praise and incense before God in the immediate presence of God himself. Under the light of the golden candlestick, with this table of showbread, with us feasting and feeding, and the Shekinah glory of God filling the room, under the embroidered wings of the cherubim, there we minister to our God. And we walk outside into the outer court where the world is, and they smell the odor of the worship and presence of God upon us. And they say, P.U. Some of them say, that smells great, where'd you get it? Others say, back off. So we walk in this world as priests to our God, complete in his finished and complete work. Father, we praise you and we bless you. We thank you for the living word of our God and for the perfection of your plan. Lord, it is absolutely gorgeous. It's perfect. It fits in every place. It dovetails. There's not one rough place in the whole thing. It's beautiful. It's smooth. It's right. It has fragrance and sweet taste to it. We delight ourselves in you. And Lord, as your ordained priest, we praise and bless you. Teach us, Lord, how to minister in our priestly office to your pleasure and to the good of all around us. In Jesus' name.